General Meetings, Ottawa, April 1977. Address by Albert Hagel.
We sing together hymn number 278. Savior, we long to follow thee, daily thy cross to bear, and count all else, whate'er it be, unworthy of our care. We are not now our own, but thine, the purchase of thy blood, and made by grace and love divine, the sons and heirs of God. This is not just simply a hymn. These are very, very serious words, can only rightly be sung by those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, the purchase of his blood. But more than that, beloved, I feel that all of us must sing it as a prayer. And as we do sing it as a prayer, may God search our hearts and make the reality of it real to everyone. 278.
Savior, we long to follow thee, daily thy cross to bear, and unworthy of our care.
with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. I take it that everyone here is quite familiar with the story in which this little account is found. The story of a young man whose journey began at Jerusalem. I call him a young man, the scripture doesn't specify. But his journey began at Jerusalem, and his intended destiny was Jericho. I believe that there are many young people this afternoon who are present here who have had the privilege of a Christian home and upbringing. I know this is not true of you all, but it was true of me, and I thank God for it with all my heart. But I see this man surrounded by the influences of religion in Jerusalem. I see him looking down that road toward Jericho, the city that had a double connotation, the city of the curse and also the city of palm trees. And I have no doubt that that looked so much more attractive to him than where he lived. He turned his back and started down the road from Jerusalem, and he was on the road that led downward to Jericho. Tragedy, as men would call it, overtook him, and he is found, as this little story opens where we read, he's found lying naked, wounded, half dead in the ditch. Already two had taken a look at him, the priest and the Levite, and they had passed by on the other side. But now there comes along this Samaritan. And when he saw that man lying there in that pitiable condition, he had compassion on him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And I would like to just open this talk this afternoon by particularly appealing to anyone who is here who has heard the precious word of God again and again. You have heard the tender and oft-repeated pleadings of the gospel. God's love manifested in the giving of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, I wonder if there is anyone here who has turned your back on this because there is something that seems to you to be so much more attractive, pleasant, charming, and you've been seeking for it. You know very well you have not attained to it. Somewhere down the road you hope you will eventually find that which will truly satisfy. But I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God And I want to tell you, as I look back over the years and the experiences of those years, that only true satisfaction and joy and gladness can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot, you never can, find joy and gladness and satisfaction anywhere else. Now the Lord Jesus, pictured here in this Samaritan, came along and saw this man in his condition, naked, half dead, went to him, and oh, this is what I love, and this is what I wish to speak about. He went right to him and bound up those wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Oh, the bounty, the generosity of that expression. Pouring in oil and wine. Oh, beloved young people, you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you look back with gladness to that time when He picked you up, when He blotted out those many sins, and you know they're all gone. You're glad of that. You're glad that your destiny is no longer that hell which caused you such fear and dread. You're glad that your destiny is up yonder in the glory. You're glad that the Lord Jesus loves you enough to take your place, to bear the judgment of God for you, to shed His precious blood to cleanse you, to blot out your sins. You're glad of all this. But when I see the Samaritan go to this wounded man and pour in the oil and the wine, it should cause my heart to overflow because, dear young believer, He wants you and He wants me. While yet we're waiting for the sound of His voice to call us home, He wants us to have a happy life. He wants us to have an abundant entrance. He wants us to have a full reward. Have you ever met Christians that were happier than you? We hang our heads even when we ask the question, don't we? Dear young believer, are you happy this afternoon? What brings real happiness? Some folks here can remember an oft-repeated statement. Happiness is a state of soul, not a question of circumstances. Forgive the repeating of that statement yet again, but it's true. Happiness is a state of soul, not a question of circumstances. And the happiness of the believer depends on the enjoyment of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that enjoyment depends upon the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within. Now, does the Lord Jesus love that happy brother more than He loves you? Immediately, you know the answer and you know it well. He loves everyone in this room with an equal measure of love. Does that brother who is so happy have a greater measure of the Spirit than you, than I? You know yet again that the answer is no. He giveth not the Spirit by measure. Now, beloved young people, I say again, your happiness, my happiness, is a state of soul and is our happy privilege in occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe the hindrance to this, beloved, is not any lack of His love toward you, any lack of the Spirit of God imparted to you, but perhaps in these ways of ours, carelessness has crept in. And as we were reminded already in these meetings, the Spirit of God, instead of being free to minister Christ to our hearts, to gladden our hearts with the joy of His love and of His presence, instead is hindered in this by our own careless ways. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Is this reserved for a certain select few? No, my dear young brother, my beloved young sister. This is your portion, your privilege, and mine. The love of God, that unchanging, eternal love, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And when I see that Samaritan go right down to the very place and condition of that wounded man, and not only bind up those wounds, but pour in the oil and the wine, I see the purpose of the Lord Jesus for me and for you. Because He loved you, He left His home in the glory and went to Calvary to redeem you. But don't think for one moment that it was mere pity, simply compassion, that felt sorry at the prospect of your destiny. Oh, it was something deeper than that. He picked you up because He loved you, and you and I know full well that there's a day coming, and I believe it to be very near at hand, when we're going to look into His face and see reflected there His own joy in welcoming you home. Are you and I going to be happy in that day? You know we are. What's going to make us happy in that day? Oh, all the beauties and music of heaven. Ah, you and I know full well that that which will fill our hearts with endless joy and delight will be the company, the presence, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He loves you so much that He wants your company right now. He wants you to enjoy the wonder of His love, and He longs for some response of love in this heart of mine and in yours, my beloved young brother and sister, to Him whose love to you is unchanging. Will you turn with me now, please, to Matthew? Matthew chapter 25. Verse 1, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. We won't read any further. But my thought in turning to this passage is that not only was that oil bestowed abundantly by the Samaritan to the poor wounded man in the ditch on the road to Jericho. And this was granted to you, and this was granted to me by the grace of God the very day in which we met that Savior, in which he met us in all our need and blotted out our sins for eternity. The Holy Spirit of God was given to us. The love of God now free to be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. But now I believe we see this same oil brought before us as that which should bring about a testimony, should shine as a light in a darkening world. But you know, I feel, as I look around this company and thank God with all my heart for the beloved young people that I see here this day, I don't know whether you realize how my soul is stirred to look up and down these rows and see the faces of these beloved young people with open Bibles in your hands this day. But you know, I look up and down the rows too, and I see vacant chairs. And I'm reminded of those who walked the path before us, and they're gone. We'll not see them again until we reach the end of the journey. The lamp they carried with them is not theirs to carry anymore. Doesn't that do something to us? Doesn't that stir and challenge our hearts a little bit? You know, I thought of this when we were down in the mountains of southern Mexico. Now, those dear souls would start out from their far distant homes to attend the meeting. And nightfall would come, and they didn't stop because it was nighttime. They'd take a piece of pitch pine about this long. They'd light that pitch pine, and believe me, it doesn't give very much light in daytime, but it's a very helpful thing on a dark night on a twisting and dangerous mountain trail. And they'd hold this piece of pitch pine with just a little flickering flame at the top. And on they go through the hours of the night. And what happened? The flame would burn down, 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 till it was just about ready to go out. And they'd get another one. And they'd light it. And that was the end of this one. Away they'd go with yet another light to carry on through the dark hours of the night. I say again, as I look up and down these rows, I thank God with all my heart. Yes, I do. For both the young brothers and the young sisters that are sitting here this day with that precious open Bible. Just a week ago today, I stood by the bedside and I held the hand of the dear old sister that we'd known and loved for many years. She'd known the Lord for almost 80 years. Almost 80 years. Past 90. And she was just about to leave us and enter that glorious home. Her glowing light that she'd carried among us for many years was about to be laid down. And I held that hand while she gently drew that last breath. And I knew she was home. Safely home. But I tell you, as I let go of that hand, it stirred me very deeply. I felt a challenge. And beloved young people,
I hope you feel this today. The Savior who loved you, who died to redeem you, who has caused his very Holy Spirit to dwell within you, has given to you and given to me a lamp to bear in a very, very dark world. You remember the story of Gideon's men long ago, who in the night held an earthen vessel, a pitcher, and in that pitcher, a light. It didn't do much good, did it? If you had an earthen pitcher and you put a light in it, it wouldn't shine around very brightly, would it? The only direction from which that light could be seen was straight above. And I think of this, dear young believer, when I realize what has been entrusted to you and me. He who has redeemed us at such infinite cost, he who has caused us to be indwelt by the very Spirit of God, he knows. He looks down from heaven this afternoon upon this company, and he knows those who have that light within them, having been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. But is this light of mine and is that light of yours shining in this dark place? What had to happen in order that the light in the earthen vessels of Gideon's men might shine forth? That earthen vessel had to be broken down. Broken down. Beloved young brothers, beloved young sisters, and you and I want to be a testimony for our Lord Jesus Christ in this darkening world and even among our own beloved brothers and sisters. Don't think for one moment that we can retain an image that will give us honor and recognition and let the light shine at the same time. Do we not see this in the beloved Apostle Paul, who I judge was a man of great respect among his fellow Pharisees? But there came a day, and we see it displayed in his life, when that earthen vessel was broken, when the light that God had implanted there shone forth so, so brightly. Could we turn, please, to 2 Corinthians? Second Corinthians, chapter 3 and verse 3. Verse 2 would give the connection much better. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. We won't take time to read in the fourth chapter and the wonderful picture there of the reflection of the glory of our Lord Jesus displayed in the lives of his own. But here is a beautiful and searching challenge to our hearts. Epistles of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Of whom are these words true? To whom are these words addressed? You, dear brother, you, dear sister, belong right here, facing these challenging words. You and I know that the darkness is increasing all around us. You and I know by the very wonderful grace of God that we have indeed been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We know with glad hearts that we're on our way home to the glory. But are you and I willing to remember that while we journey homeward, there has been given to us this same oil with the intention in the heart of God the purpose in the heart of the Lord Jesus, that you and I might be epistles to be read by those who know little or nothing of this precious book, the Word of God. As the Word of God is denied access where once it was so often read, what an added challenge this is to every one of us, that if they won't open this precious book, at least they can look at you. Isn't that something to think about? Isn't that something to bow our heads about? They can look at you and see written there and displayed there by the power of the Spirit of God that which will be a light in this dark, dark world. Now, it's one thing to let that light of yours shine in the presence of the ungodly, to go off to school and let them know the back of the that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder sometimes if it's even a little more difficult to let that light shine as it ought to shine, even among the Lord's own people, to stand true and faithful to the precious Word of God, and to find that not everyone appreciates the light, the full blaze of the light of the Word of God, even though they be real believers. And I do want to say this, that as you go out and face the pressures, the temptations, the darkness of this evil world, and I know when I say this that you look at me and see those gray hairs and say to yourself, he doesn't know what it's all about. And you're pretty well correct in assuming that too. You are faced with that which I was never faced with. Will you forgive just a little personal word? Brought up in a Christian home, I had heard many stories and read stories too of young men going out from the same background that was mine, facing an education that was a challenge to them, and coming home to mock their parents and ridicule the God whom they loved. Now, I knew the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I knew that I was His for eternity. But I was terrified. I was terrified as I left my home over 40 years ago to go off to the University of Toronto. I didn't sleep the night before. And as I walked down College Street for the one and only time, never happened again, a beloved and faithful brother in the meeting, as men would say, happened to come along in his car and saw me. He offered to drive me to school. And all the way there, he warned me, Albert, be faithful and start today. I had some tracts in my pocket with every intention to do this, but the Lord sent that dear brother along just in the nick of time. And I'm going to tell you the whole story. I went in, I registered, I met the dean, I met the staff, I met the students, and I walked out with every tract still in my pocket. And I stood out there in the street, and I thought, it's now or never. Lord, help me. Just imagine. I hope there's no one here such a coward as that who would find it difficult to speak well of someone who loved me with a love stronger than death. I admit it. I went back in, took the tracts out of my pocket before I went in, and I walked in. I went straight to the dean and then to the staff and then to the students. I walked out and bowed my head and just simply thanked God with all my heart. And you know, I found, you will find the same. They didn't want my company very much from there on.
their conversation, their plans, their activities. I was a bit of an outcast from those things. And I thank God with all my heart. Forgive me, please, for a personal little illustration. But as I think of that lamp that has been put in your hands, beloved brother, beloved sister, the supply of the Spirit of God, the oil to let it shine, let that earthen vessel be broken down. May you and I be willing to be nothing in order that the glory of that light might shine out in this darkening world. Will you turn with me, please, to the 23rd Psalm? And I'm sure you'll realize that as I read, I'm taking a bit of liberty of application. Psalm 23, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Thou anointest my head with oil. There's so much today that appeals to the intellect, to the reasoning, to the thoughts of man. And you, beloved young people, are continually exposed to it. Now remember that the one who loved you, who died to redeem you, has bound up those wounds, has poured in the oil and the wine. Remember that he has given to you the wonderful, the glorious opportunity of being a witness for him, of allowing that light to shine by the oil of the Spirit of God in a darkening world. May it also be true of every one of us. And oh, I need to be reminded of this, that our head might be anointed with oil. Usually you think of someone of very great honor and importance who would have his or her head anointed with oil. But do you know there stands before you this afternoon, by the grace of God, a fallen, sinful son of Adam, picked up and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and who anointed my head? Thou anointest my head with oil. Now, if I might take the liberty of applying this in the same way in which we have looked at the other two scriptures, let us just suggest that the Spirit of God, taking the pages of this most precious book, might guard and govern the very thoughts of your mind and my own. Could you turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians? Chapter 10. And verse 5. Casting down imaginations or reasonings, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. There are those in this world who are looked up to as being very wise, and we're supposed to listen to their wisdom. Thou anointest my head with oil. Oh, but it's a delight to be in the company of a young brother or sister whose head is truly anointed with this precious oil, whose reasonings are cast down, whose thoughts are brought into captivity. Does that sound like bondage of some kind? No, indeed. To have these thoughts of ours by the very wonderful grace of God brought into subjection to the light and wisdom of the Word of God. And oh, as I say this, how needful it is that you, beloved young people, read and meditate upon this
wondrous volume, The Living Word of God. Have you read it? I won't ask you to raise your Bible, but I wonder what would happen if I asked this question. Raise your Bible if you've read it from cover to cover. What would happen? I'll just wait a moment to let you think about it. I remember a young man asking me one day, 12 years of age he was, about ready to start high school. He said, is there any particular book of the Bible that you would recommend that I might particularly read, seeing I'm going to start high school? Quite a challenging question. Well, have you read the book of Proverbs all through? Yes, I've read it all through. I made a few more suggestions, and each one I suggested, well, yes, I've read it. And finally, under continued questioning, the answer was, well, I don't mean what to read for the first time. I've read it all through, but I just thought there was something that might be especially helpful since I'm just starting high school. Read it all through, 12 years of age. Don't raise your Bible, but just think about it. Thou anointest my head with oil. There's light, there's wisdom, there's guidance, there's joy, there's all that you need and all that I need. As a young man, as a father, as a grandfather, whatever it may be, there's light and wisdom in this precious book, beloved young people. Read it and allow the Spirit of God to anoint your head with the wisdom of it, that those thoughts of yours and these thoughts of mine that would tend, oh, so often tend, to be influenced by public opinion. What's left of public opinion today? Pitifully little, if anything. Public opinion is not trending downward. It's on an absolute avalanche downward. And if we are not governed by the light and wisdom of the Word of God, will not be able to discern good from evil. Oh, when I read this verse, Thou anointest my head with oil, beloved young people. You know that there's light and wisdom in this book, and you know too that God has given it to you and given it to me in order that this wisdom might be followed out step by step, day by day, until we reach home. For what purpose? In order to deprive you of that which otherwise would bring fun and delight? No, but in order that you might have the joy of the Lord in your soul from day to day. One more passage, please. Would you turn with me to Deuteronomy? Chapter 33 and verse 24. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Let him dip his foot in oil. Oh, let's just recount the wonderful provision of God. The time he picked you up and redeemed you and bound up those sin wounds, he poured in with an abundance that cannot be measured. The oil and the wine, neither measure nor restraint, poured it in abundantly. The oil and the wine. And then there is given to you a lamp of testimony and the challenge to let it shine for him. Let our lamps be trimmed and glowing brightly, even though it may mean, and indeed it will mean, that self must be kept out of sight in the place of death, in order that the light might shine in this darkening world. And then the head anointed with oil is ordered that the very thoughts and purposes of our hearts might be in accordance with this precious book as made known to us by the Spirit of God that delights to do that very thing. And now we find the foot dipped in oil. The foot dipped in oil. All that our footsteps might leave behind us the imprint of one who has this precious book as a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. Where would these feet of mine be found if they were truly dipped in oil? If I realized that I was leaving behind me step by step that which can be seen by others, let alone seen by the eye of God who loves me with an eternal love. Beloved young people, wouldn't that guide you? Wouldn't that guide me if I realized that here was the challenge, here the responsibility of remembering that you bear about with you, as you were reminded yesterday, a divine guest wherever you go. A person of the Godhead actually dwelling within you, it's true. The Holy Spirit of God, that divine guest, dwells within you. And as I read of this Asher, whose feet were dipped in oil, I trust that every one of us may bow our heads this afternoon and ask that these four things might be more true of us. The Apostle Paul's footsteps, I believe, left behind him as he journeyed the imprint of one whose feet were dipped in oil. And where did they lead him? To paths of honor and recognition? No, indeed. They led him from one situation to another that we would not covet, in and out of prison, until at last his footsteps lead him to that prison in Rome. You know, I think I should tell you this. Some years ago, my wife and I were in Rome, and we hunted up the area of the old Roman Forum and courthouse. And from that courthouse, there was a cobblestone path that had been there for so many centuries, led down to the Colosseum, where so many had given up their lives for the Lord. And I stood on that path that led from the Roman Forum, and I looked down at those stones. I looked down at my own feet. And I could hardly speak. I stood there for some time, and I said to my wife, "Would you do me, please, a strange favor? Take a picture of my feet on these stones." Well, she did. She aimed the camera downward, took a picture of my feet on those stones. And you know very well what happened when the roll of pictures came back. They didn't print that one. Just the negative. Somebody didn't know how to take a proper picture. So I went back and I said, "I want a copy of this picture." Again, it came back. Just the negative. Who would want a picture of a pair of feet on an old stone walk? At last, I had a copy made. And once in a while, I'd take a look at it. Oh, beloved young people, Paul's footsteps led him outside that Roman prison. And there he took his last footstep on earth. Feet that were dipped in oil. Is he going to regret the experiences when we see him in glory? Have you ever met a brother or a sister who knew something about the abounding wonder of the pouring in of that oil? The oil in the lamp to shine for him. The oil on the head to control our thoughts. the oil on the feet to guide our footsteps, who looked back upon such a rich provision and said, you know, this is so restricting, this is so miserable, this is so narrow, I covet, I envy this one or that one. No, indeed, you never have and you never will. Oh, may God grant you, beloved brothers and sisters, and I end by saying what I said at the beginning, that it fills my heart and heart of many another with real thankfulness to the Lord, real gladness of heart as I look around here and see you here with your happy face and your open Bible. But I know that when these meetings are over, you're going to go out and face the same dark, rotten world that you left a bit behind when you came in here. But may God grant that what you've heard in the ministry through these last days may be a shelter and a blessing to your soul and to mine. Shall we pray?